Father, we thank you that you're a God who is powerful and mighty, but yet you're not distant and uncaring. You know about us all personally and intimately. Father, you know the situations that we face this week, and we recognize there are people that are part of our church who are facing difficult weeks, perhaps difficult days, difficult situations, difficult circumstances, perhaps grief over losing a loved one. Father, many different situations, and we pray that you would come and strengthen each one of us. Thank you that you're a God who promises to give wisdom to those who ask. And so again, afresh, we do ask that you would help us to be discerning and wise in the way that we spend our days, in the decisions that we make, in how we handle difficult situations, but also straightforward ones. May our lives be shaped by the fact that we are a people who have a trust in an almighty God. Father, thank you that we can be confident that in the next days, weeks and months, you are working for our good. You are not allowing anything to enter our worlds that we cannot deal with your help. Thank you that no temptation has seized us, but without you providing a way of escape and giving us the strength to be able to deal with it. Help us to live lives that are godly, that are honourable in the big things, but also in the small areas as well. May this time now, as we gather around your word, be a real crucial time where we receive instruction, encouragement, rebuke from you. Thank you that we're not here to hear my opinion, but to hear your truth. And we pray that that will be our experience as we look together at what you have written for us to understand and apply to our lives. So help us, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to be looking today at Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, and we're going to read verse 17 through to verse 45, which is just a chunk, really, out of the centre of the chapter. We will look at the whole chapter together this morning, but that's the chunk that we will read. So it's Daniel 2, beginning to read at verse 17. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret to the king. You, O king, are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. Last week, if you were here, you'll remember that in Daniel chapter 1, we looked at the historical narrative of Daniel's relocation. He didn't choose it, he didn't want it, but he went from Jerusalem to Babylon. Probably, we don't know exactly, but probably just a teenager at this point. The Babylonians, when they took him to Babylon in exile, tried to squeeze him hard into their mold, he and also his friends and all other captives like them. They were trying to make them Babylonians. And Daniel and his friends, they went so far. They became as Babylonian as they could without defiling themselves. So they went to the library and read the books. They went to the language school and excelled. My French teacher said of me, "Michael, you speak French with a Lancashire accent." I took that as a positive. The grade revealed to me she didn't mean it as a compliment. Well, Daniel's Babylon was A-star graded. Incredible. But when it came to matters of faith, they would not defile themselves. Daniel and his friends drew a line in the sand and said to themselves, "We shall not pass." They refused to eat the king's meat and drink his wine. That would be to defile themselves, and they refused to do that. In Daniel and his friends, because of their God, Babylon had met their match. Babylon asked the questions, and yet these teenagers probably remained resolute in their faith in their God. They had learnt how to answer the question Psalm 137 verse 4 asks. Psalm 137 verse 4 says, ask this question, how can we sing the songs of the Lord while in a foreign land? How can they do that? How can we do that? Well, the answer is, these four young men knew that God was in control over ruling. They had confidence that their God had not taken a hiding from the God of the Babylonians, but their God was still in charge. And so Daniel and his friends could sing the songs of the Lord.
even though, humanly speaking, everything seems pretty grim. It was the 63rd anniversary of the death of Jim Elliot on Tuesday, just gone. For those of you who don't know the story, that was four missionaries who lost their lives speaking about the Lord Jesus. And this is what somebody writes. Four young wives lost husbands and nine children lost their fathers. Elizabeth Elliot wrote that the world called it a nightmare of tragedy. Then she added, the world did not recognize the truth of the second clause in Jim Elliot's credo. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. The world looked on at Jim Elliot and his friends, and they viewed everything by sight. But the saints of God used their eyes of faith. And that's what Daniel and his friends were doing. They were living by faith and not by sight. And God saw, and God blessed them. God gave Daniel and his friends favor with the official who had the responsibility over them. God also gave them understanding and also knowledge. They cleaned up all the awards. They came out of the university with all the top honors. Now, please, if you're somebody who's studying for exams, don't think you can say a quick prayer, then slouch off. God gave them understanding and knowledge, but that doesn't mean they didn't work hard. It's not either or. It's definitely both and. They worked hard. God gave them knowledge. And these men, boys, were taken to the king, and they were totally impressive. So much so that he said to them, you're hired. Great. Daniel and his three friends are now in the service of the king. They honored God. God honored them. And so they all lived happily ever after. And so ends the book of Daniel, right? Wrong. In chapter 1, we see Daniel coming under pressure to conform because of his faith in God. In chapter 2, we see Daniel coming under pressure because, how should I put this? His boss was an absolute psychopath. This isn't persecution because of his faith, but Daniel's faith makes all the difference for him in this situation. The key verse is verse 20. We read it. Verse 20 said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Daniel was trusting in this God. Let's have our first point. Our first point is the king's unreasonable request. I wonder, has anybody had a bad night's sleep, maybe even this week? Has anyone had a good night's sleep? That might be an easier question to ask. Has anyone had a bad night's sleep? What are you like in the morning after you've had a bad night's sleep? Maybe a bit grumpy, maybe just prone to flying off the handle a little bit? Well, Daniel's boss, King Nebuchadnezzar, has had a pretty bad night's sleep. You can see that in verse 1. And he wakes up pretty grumpy. Isn't that something? King Nebuchadnezzar is the most powerful man on earth at this point. And I've heard people say that King Nebuchadnezzar is actually the most powerful man to have ever lived. That's what some people think. And yet he's not so different to us, is he? A bad night's sleep, and all of a sudden he's just totally shaken. He has a dream, and this dream has totally just knocked him for six. It's totally unsettled him. In that culture, it was believed that the gods communicated with kings through dreams. And on this occasion, the living God has put a dream into this king's mind. And Nebuchadnezzar is totally troubled. The most powerful man on the planet, and yet troubled by a dream. And so Nebuchadnezzar, simple, he does what he always does. Bosses people around to get the result that he needs to sort this out. So in verse 2, we read, so the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he dreamed. Now, can you imagine being one of those wise men? They turn up for work, and their boss, the king, simply says, okay, I had a bad dream last night, and I want you to give me the interpretation. What do you say next? Really quite simple, isn't it? You say, well, tell me, what was your dream? Well, here comes the twist, verses 5 and 6. The king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided.
If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have to cut you, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honour. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me. Would you like to work for a man like that? What a totally unreasonable request. He refuses to tell them the dream. Can you imagine going to an annual appraisal with a boss like that? There's no middle of the road ground, is it? There's no, you were pretty average this year. It's either honour and reward and promotion or being chopped to pieces and your house razed to the ground. Just no middle of the ground stuff, is there, at all? And so basically the wise men of Babylon are given their death sentence. Because think about it, who knows Nebuchadnezzar's dream? Nebuchadnezzar. And he's telling nobody. In verses 7 to 12, we see the dialogue between the wise men and their king. They're trying to point out to the king the impossible situation that they've been placed in, but all they managed to do is make Nebuchadnezzar more and more furious until verse 12. This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. Incredible. For all their prestige, for all their learning, for all their intellect, for all their collated knowledge, for all their magic tricks, for all their stargazing, instantly everything has changed. They are now staring down the barrel of a loaded gun, and with all their competence, they have nowhere to turn. They have been told the end is nigh, and they have no hope. Imagine you were in a similar situation. Where would you run for cover? I'm not talking now about having a boss like King Nebuchadnezzar. I'm talking about if you knew. Most of us don't know, do we? Most of us don't get told our date of death. Sometimes it just sneaks up on us and we don't see it coming. On other occasions, we maybe roughly know. But what would you do? If you were one of those men, and Nebuchadnezzar says, it's this day, by the end of this day, what would you look to save you? Hopeless situation. And somehow Daniel and his three friends are caught up in all this. They weren't present at the time with the king, but this has very real implications for them. It's guilt by association. They're wise men. And so they have the same death penalty, verse 13. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. Incredible. You know, just because they had a rough time in chapter 1 doesn't mean that's it now. Life's really simple and straightforward. And this brings us to our second point, which is Daniel's response. So the wise men, they have nowhere to turn. But what about Daniel and his friends? What will he do? Well, look at verses 14 to 16. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. So Daniel speaks to Arioch with wisdom and tact. He does the one thing that the other wise men were unable to do. Do you notice it? You see there in verse 16, Daniel doesn't just speak to Arioch, but actually he goes and speaks to King Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, King Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely furious at this point, and yet Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar. He has a request for more time, and the king grants him that request. He manages to go and talk to Nebuchadnezzar without making things worse. And we need to know that there is a time for confrontation, and then there is also time for gentle words, especially to outsiders. Peter, in his epistle, speaks of using words that are full of gentleness and full of respect when engaging with people who don't believe the same things as us. God's supernatural work in our lives enables us to speak to people in such a way. So Daniel asks for time. Why? Why does Daniel ask for time? Remember, there is one person who knows the dream, Nebuchadnezzar. Nobody else knows the dream, right? Well, wrong. There is someone else who knows the dream. Nebuchadnezzar knows the dream, but God knows the dream because God gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream. See, the wise men had it right back in verse 11 when speaking to the king. They said, what the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods. And they do not live among men. See, God knows Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And so Daniel returns to his house and speaks to his friends. And what do? They plead for mercy from God, that God would reveal this mystery, this thing that's hidden to them, so that their lives can be spared. I love the picture here we have. Daniel and the wise men are in this terrible situation, and the only thing that can save them is revelation from God, knowledge of the dream and its interpretation. That's going to be the thing that saves them. God knows what that is, and they go and ask him for mercy. We all face the death sentence. All of us, every one of us, that includes you, that includes me, have failed to meet the reasonable demands of a just king, a sensible king. Some of us have years and years and years left to live, probably. Some of us maybe just have a few years. Some of us maybe just have months. Some of us maybe just have weeks. Some maybe less. We don't know. We don't know. How can we prepare for that? Where can we run to for help with that? The wise men had nowhere to turn. Well, this is what the Apostle Paul writes. I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So we're in this situation where we face death, but the solution is revelation from God. Revelation of the gospel story. The fact that God became a man, the incarnation, that he lived among us, knowing our struggles and not many of our joys. And then Jesus, the God-man, was put to death. But he didn't stay dead. He defeated death. We call it resurrection. And now he is seated in heaven, ruling and reigning. And by his Spirit, this is a wonderful thing, by his Spirit, through the Bible, he reveals the gospel story, this good news report that our sin can be dealt with. And anyone who believes, everyone who believes, then receives salvation and are then prepared to meet God, can sleep easy at night. Not because the future doesn't hold any mysteries anymore, but because now there is no ultimate fear. And it's revelation from God that saves us. And here, in this story, in Daniel chapter 2, same thing. There is a death penalty, but yet God has revelation and he reveals to Daniel the interpretation and also the dream. So look in verses 20 to 23. This is what we see. So in verse 19, we're told that God reveals a mystery to Daniel. And so Daniel praises God. Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king. Listen, how often do we try and figure out things ourselves? Do you do this? You have a problem, you try and figure it out yourself, and yet God says you do not have because you do not ask. We so often neglect prayer. Not Daniel and his friends. Daniel and his friends went, they prayed, they spoke to God. Why? Because God is the one with what? With power and wisdom, verse 20 tells us. So they go to the one with the power, with the wisdom, the one who can reveal the mystery, and God in his mercy and grace gives to those who ask. So, firstly, we've already seen King Nebuchadnezzar's totally unreasonable request. We've seen Daniel's response to come to God in prayer. Our final section, big section, it's the dream. So Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and we read this earlier before we started. Daniel goes to Nebuchadnezzar, and he points out to Nebuchadnezzar that God has revealed this mystery to him, and he begins to explain the dream. Well, tell Nebuchadnezzar the dream, and then explain it. Notice verse 28, we're told that God has shown Nebuchadnezzar what will take place in the future. Daniel can say that, why? Because he knows, verse 21, God is a God who sets up kingdoms and tears them down. So he knows that this is trustworthy and true. It's also worth pointing out the impact this has on Daniel. Knowing what God is like, that he has power and wisdom, means he can live confidently in Babylon, even when facing his psychopathic boss who has unreasonable requests. So the dream, we see in verse 32, that Nebuchadnezzar had this dream about this statue. So verse 32 tells us, the head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And we're told what this means. It's great for us. We're told the meaning of the dream. And we see the meaning in verses 37 to 43. So I'll read it again. This is what you say. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. So in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has as a statue, golden head, Daniel's saying, you are the golden head. Then verse 39, after you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom. Strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything, and as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with the clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. Nebuchadnezzar is told world affairs for the next 600 to 700 years. During that time, there will be three more kingdoms following on from his kingdom. Now, we have the benefit, don't we, of hindsight. Nebuchadnezzar isn't told the kingdoms' names, but the kingdoms that are described are first, obviously, the Babylonian Empire, his kingdom, then the Medo-Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, and then finally the Roman Empire. Those who are into history, go and look it up, and you can see that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar, like I've said, doesn't know all those details, but he does know that there will be three more kingdoms after his. He's also told by Daniel that the reason why he's in the position he is in is because God has given him dominion and power and might and glory, verse 37. God has put him in that place. That's going to be key for a story in a few weeks to come. But in the dream, we have these four kingdoms, but they aren't the important kingdoms. We're told about another kingdom. This is verse 34. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. What does this mean? Well, verse 44 gives us the answer. So in the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. So in this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has, that he sees this rock hitting this statue and it destroys it And the interpretation of the dream is that God is going to establish a kingdom that's going to be greater than the gold kingdom. It's going to be greater than the bronze or silver, all the other kingdoms. This is God's kingdom that will be established, that will never end. Do you notice what it said? It will grow and increase and get bigger and bigger until it fills the whole earth. In this dream, Nebuchadnezzar has basically been told the gospel. What did John the Baptist say? What did Jesus say? Repent. Why? For the kingdom of God is at hand. Knowing Daniel 2 helps us to have a fuller grasp of what Jesus meant. He had come to establish the kingdom that will destroy all others. He came to establish his kingdom that will increase and increase, increase until it fills the whole earth. And there is only one response to that, one appropriate response, and that is to repent and become part of the kingdom that will endure forever. Not to resist it means you will be smashed to pieces. Do you see the terrifying picture language in verse 35? And become like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer that the wind just drives away. Now, sadly, at this point, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't do that. He doesn't repent. Now, sure, he praises God, verse 47, and says this incredible statement that we've already said to the children earlier. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. But he doesn't repent. In fact, in the next chapter, we see that he sets up a massive idol himself. See, he hears the gospel story, in part at least, of this everlasting kingdom, but he doesn't come under that kingdom's authority. Now, what about you and what about me? What is our response to this kingdom? It's well worth pointing out that the Bible is written mainly in Hebrew and Greek. They are the two main languages that the Bible is written in. But Daniel chapter 2 right through to chapter 7 were recorded originally in Aramaic, which is the language of Babylon. So what scholars say is the point is this section of Daniel, not only was it to be read by God's people, but also this was to be read by the Babylonians. In other words, this has universal implications for all people. We all need to know about this kingdom. You need to know about this kingdom. I need to know about this kingdom. God wants everybody to know what he is going to do. Now we have the benefit of hindsight. We know what he has done. And respond appropriately. So are you like Nebuchadnezzar? Are you amazed at the God of Daniel revealing 700 years of human history ahead of time to Nebuchadnezzar? I hope you're amazed by that. But it mustn't end there, because that's not enough. We are to repent and believe. We are to stop living our way and start living in accordance with the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was a hothead and he was impulsive. God isn't. Nebuchadnezzar would just, if you looked at him the wrong way, would send you to the fiery furnace. But God doesn't. But God does execute fair justice. People who do not recognize his position as king, he does bring just judgment to, but he is merciful and he is kind. And those who repent and believe the gospel, he mercifully allows to enter into his kingdom that will endure forever. Do you just notice those amazing words in verse 44? In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. This kingdom is a kingdom that we are part of eternally. It's not passed on to other people. We're part of it forever and ever and ever. And this morning, the ball is in your court. You have to decide. You have to choose. Side with God and be part of his kingdom, or go your own way. God is a revealer of mysteries. This is certain and true. His kingdom, what we're part of as a church, lasts forever. So we can be part of that. We can put our trust in our God, in the Lord Jesus. And we can seek to live faithfully to him, knowing that this will have no end and it's the only kingdom that endures. Or we can go our own way, knowing for certain that that way has no future, just eternal destruction. Sobering words. Jim Elliot has it right. And with this we close. He is no fool. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray together before we sing our final hymn. Father, these words are so sobering for us. It is such good news, but it's such terrifying news as well when we recognise that we are rebels on the run from the true King of Kings. Thank you, Father, that you are a revealer of mysteries. And you have told us ahead of time how the whole of human history is going to work out. And that is the continued increase of your kingdom until at last it will be the only kingdom. It will endure forever. And we, because of what Jesus has done on the cross, can be part of that eternally. Or we can choose to turn our back and go to certain destruction. Father, please, by your Spirit, reveal to us that this is true this morning and help us to respond to your offer of grace accordingly. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.